the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as some of you may know, I've been away in Australia and New Zealand for 2 months, travelling around and seeing friends and relatives. I didn't know anyone in New Zealand, but as I found out, I was on a coach tour with 15 Americans. Pretty soon, within about 10 minutes of meeting them, I had, as they would say, a bunch of new friends. And I had a wonderful experience. And for the next 6 months or so, some of my sermons might start off when I was in Australia and New Zealand, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, when I was in Australia and New Zealand, after the noise and busyness of London and getting ready and everything, I particularly became aware of those beautiful, quiet places like the Australian outback, the bush, with its vast open spaces, and the peace of New Zealand, lakes and glaciers and mountains where few people go. It reminded me a little bit of that passage about Elijah, where he found God not in the noisy wind and other sounds, but in the sound of sheer silence. Once we were on a boat in Doubtful Sound, which is where Captain Cook didn't go because he thought it was doubtful he'd get out again. And they turned all the engines off. I thought this was a wonderful thing to do for just an ordinary boat trip. They turned all the engines off and said to everyone, be silent for 10 minutes. And we just listened to the sound of waterfalls and the water lapping and the birds and so on. And it was really a wonderful experience. But of course, when I was traveling, I also noticed the places where there were thousands of people, crowds at some of the concerts I went to. A Christmas Eve concert with 40,000 people in Perth, and airports and so on, big tourist spots like Uluru, otherwise known as Ayers Rock, and crowds around Sydney Harbour, and some of the Melbourne trams were a bit like the Northern Line in the rush hour. So you kind of know, once you've been in a quiet place, you notice those busy places too. A priest I know once suggested to me, and this might be particularly good in London, that when you're stuck in a crowd of people, say on a bus or a train, you're getting uncomfortable, squashed and a bit fractious, why not say some prayers for those strangers around you? He said he meant to say them in your head, not out loud, I do it now, and I find it really, it's like a lightning rod that dissipates the stresses of modern life when you think about these strangers in the same carriage or on the bus with you. Well, today's gospel reading is also about crowds of people, and in the verses before the reading, when it says Jesus came down with them, what it means is Jesus came down from the mountain after a prayer, a night of prayer, and also appointing the 12 apostles. And now he descends to the plain below the mountain, and he encounters his disciples. In other words, not just the 12 apostles, but probably 100 or more followers that he would have had in that place. But Luke also tells us that there was a great multitude of people from all Judea, from Jerusalem and the coast of Tyre and Sidon, a huge area in first century Palestine. And as Jesus looks out over this great crowd of people, ordinary men and women and children, we can imagine him thinking about them as we might on a crowded train if we're minded to. And what are their lives like? What are their joys, what are their needs, what are their sufferings, what are their thoughts about God, and where are they going spiritually? Well, soon it becomes clear what the crowd all around Jesus and the disciples want. In verse 8, it says, they had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So the first thing is the crowd wants to hear Jesus. His fame had spread far and wide by this time. He was known as a rabbi who could stand up to the scribes and Pharisees, who, as you know, had a very rigid interpretation of the law to the nth degree, minutiae, that they said people had to follow. And ironically, instead of bringing people to God, they were oppressing the poor and the ill-educated and keeping them from God. And Jesus exposed their hypocrisy, the hypocrisy of the religious elite, and exposed their lack of love and compassion. He showed how God loves us and how he accepts us as we are right now and unconditionally, whatever our good points or our faults. And so through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, this has become a universal truth that God is available to everyone who wants to know him through Jesus. But as I said, the second thing, there were two things that the crowd wanted. And the second thing they wanted from Jesus is shown in verses 18 and 19. Actually, you haven't got the verses in there, but anyway, it's in the gospel. They had come to be healed of their diseases. Now, it's hard for us to imagine life in those times with so many diseases, often described as unclean spirits. But, of course, they had no significant health care, a little effective medicine or surgery or nursing or physiotherapy and so on. Even when I was in Australia, I found that people were rather, you know, concerned about their Medicaid, their insurance they had to pay and so on. And I actually had a little accident and had to have a tetanus shot. I won't describe what it is, as you've not long had your breakfast, but it was pretty unpleasant. I didn't knew I needed a tetanus shot. So that was $80 to see the GP and get a vaccine that cost about £1. And it makes you appreciate, you know, when we're in the UK, the wonder of the NHS, that you don't have to hand over your credit card as you go into your GP or into accident and emergency. Well, no wonder people were desperate to see Jesus, to come and touch him, to be with him, because of his reputation for healing. And then we read on how Jesus responded. Power came out from him and he healed all of them. So Jesus was there for them as suffering people first and foremost. We see how he doesn't just start lecturing people regardless of their needs. He brings his healing power to them. And I think that as a church, it's important for us to understand how essential it is to welcome people, to meet their physical, emotional, and spiritual needs, the needs of those we encounter, as best as we can. You might think, well, it's really an impossible task to go around ministering to all and sundry, or to speak the gospel. But we're forgetting that we believe that as a church we're guided by the Holy Spirit, and God has given us certain kinds of gifts and opportunities to help us minister to others, to bring the gospel and God's love and compassion to people. Let me tell you of an amazing experience I had when I was out in the middle of Australia in the Northern Territory at Ayers Rock, as I said, also called Uluru by the Aboriginal peoples, which is to do with that sense of guidance of how God guides us to those people or groups that we need to, you know, that he wants us to minister to. Well, I went to this dinner in the bush on my own amongst about 100 or so people. I thought, this is going to be tedious. I don't know anyone, and anyway, I'm a bit of an introvert. And then to cap it all, I was plonked on the last available seat at a table of 12 international people, tourists that I didn't know. But I really believe God brought me to that table in the middle of the Australian outback to sit next to a lady, a Spanish woman in her 20s, who I spoke to, and she spoke very good English, which was a relief, but I suddenly realized that there were loads of kind of coincidences going on, that she, for a while, she used to live in Cardiff, where I was for some years as a student, and also in London. And she worked in Cardiff for an outfit called the UCCF. Does anyone know what the UCCF is? Didn't think so. Yes, Universities and Colleges Christian Fellowship. Thank you, Margaret. It works with Christian student unions. And I can absolutely guarantee that I was the only one, not only in those 100 people at the dinner, but also probably in the whole of Central Australia, who would know what the UCCF is and what it represents and what kind of an outfit it is. So she was a bit staggered, I knew that. And then she told me that she had been a Christian, and now she felt she'd lost her faith. And she seemed happy to talk to someone about God and faith. And I guess an Anglican priest like me would do. So there are all these things happening. And then not only that, but the organisers of the dinner, in the middle of nowhere near Uluru, they turned off all the lights, and we saw the magnificent sight of the Milky Way, thousands of bright stars, and even some galaxies in a moonless night above us. And it reminded me of that verse from Psalm 19, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork, set to music by Haydn in Haydn's Creation. And so I said as much, you know, look at this, look at the glory of God above us. And I thought it was, you know, a wondrous sight to remind us of who God is, the infinite and eternal God. And also, I said to her, I think it's a bit of a coincidence that, a blessed spiritual coincidence, that I was sitting next to her. Well, I don't know what went on in her relationship with God after that, but I've kept in touch. And I believe that this person in the crowd was the one whom the Spirit led me to. And similarly, when we're out and about, and we can keep our hearts and minds open for those people in the crowds of daily life, to whom God calls us to minister. So Jesus taught and healed the crowds, but then the focus of the gospel passage narrows down, and the remainder of Jesus' words are directed at his disciples, in other words, as I said earlier, the 12, plus probably 100 or so, we don't know, followers, and not to the crowds generally. And that teaching is similar to the Beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, who weep when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you. And clearly Jesus is preparing them for the life of the early church, for the terrible persecution and privations that those people suffered. Those are kind of challenging verses for us too, and they speak to us as we consider our own personal faith and our church ministry. It doesn't sound too great, does it, you know, to be hungry and weeping and hated and excluded and reviled. But sometimes we have to face those things. We have to, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of ministry to others, we have to realize that these things might happen. But also, I think Jesus is saying that as a living community, the early church faced persecution, but was also an agent for wonderful change in the community around them. They were an agent for good, to bring blessings to the crowds around them through the gospel. And similarly, we too are called by God to bring the blessings of God's kingdom to others and the joy of the gospel. Now, as it happens, the Lent course this year is called The Joy of the Gospel. It's based on an encyclical from Pope Francis, and it's been adapted by Paula Gooder, who's a wonderful theologian, and that's what we'll be looking at, the joy of the gospel. And so the sense of this morning's reading, occasionally it has things we think that's difficult, but the bottom line is the joy of the gospel that we bring and that we experience ourselves. That joy that we receive from the gospel is underpinned by following Jesus and also by the way in which he changed us. That first hymn, Amazing Grace, was written by John Newton, who was a slave trader and then was converted. And that sense of the wonder of his acceptance by God, even though he'd done such evil things, is a tremendously powerful hymn, as we know. But also, as we read in that other reading, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that great verse from 1 Corinthians 15, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died." And so that's the kind of power we have, the power of Christ's resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of a relationship with God. So may God help us to be people who minister to the individuals and crowds of people we encounter, whether they're family, friends, or strangers. And may we help those in need and bring the love and compassion of the risen Christ to them. Amen.
Can I invite you to stand as you're able as we affirm our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Though he was divine, he did not cling to equality with God, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a slave, he was born in human likeness. He humbled himself and was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God raised him on high and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every voice proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Please do sit or kneel as Tomi comes to lead us in our prayers of intercession.
Father, we bring our prayers before you with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you for this day and the gift of life and the opportunity to worship. We pray for the week ahead and the tasks for each day, and ask that as we step into a new week, we will go knowing you are with us, enabling us in every way for the work of your kingdom. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for our world. Creator, Redeemer, we bring before you our world and the nations of the world. We pray for peace and reconciliation.